Glad to be back with you again, this warm day in July. I'd like to speak from a passage in 2 Kings, so if you'll turn there with me to 2 Kings chapter 7. Announcement was made about Mark Colchin coming down here. He asked me to send his regards today, so I'll do that from the pulpit. I saw him last night, and so he wanted me to send his regards along as a happily married man now. If you turn with me, or if you haven't already, you can turn to 2 Kings chapter 7 and read beginning in the first verse. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat of it." And there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the edge of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians hear a noise of chariots, and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents, and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried from there silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried from there also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents, as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Verse 12, "And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. They took therefore 2 chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto the Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the king went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate, And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. This is a passage that I have thought about somewhat in the past. There was a verse on the bottom of a letter that I received from a missionary, and it was a verse from this passage. It was verse 9, where these lepers that we read about say to each other, "We do not well, for this day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." And I'm sure we can see some applications in this for ourselves and for the church, for us as individual believers, as we look at this account, which is certainly something that can teach us much about the gospel message and about the different types of responses to it, and to our responsibility when we have it ourselves and have partaken of it ourselves. This is a thing that requires some background. This is a situation where there is famine that has come upon the Israelites because the army of their enemy has taken the city where they had dwelt. And so they took all the food, and there was a great famine. There were people paying a great deal of money for any small amount of food that they could get. And the food that they could get was not anything that we would like to have. It all came about because Elisha, the prophet, had gotten the host of the Syrians at his will, really. The Lord had blinded them. And Elisha had led them into the city. And when he led them there, the king of Israel saw him doing this, and he said, "Shall we smite them? Shall we kill them all right now that they're here and blinded and helpless before us?" And Elisha said, "Don't smite them, because you didn't do anything to get them here. This was the Lord's doing, and so we're going to show mercy to them. So we're going to give them bread and water, and we're going to let them go." And the king did what Elisha told him to do. And so mercy was shown to these soldiers. Now, the trouble was that there was, after that, because the army was healthy and strong and none of them were slain, they were able to take over the city where the Israelites were, Samaria. And the result was that the king of Israel then decided he was going to take this out on Elisha. As human nature would have it, here we had an opportunity to slay this entire army, and yet Elisha told him not to do it. And now, what did they have to show for it? Famine in the land. And it was a dire situation that they had before them, a famine. It was a predicament for Elisha. He was one who had desired to show mercy and have compassion on his enemies. And yet now he was going to have to pay the price, because the king said, "God, do so and more to me if I do not have the head of Elisha at this time tomorrow." And so it was a dangerous situation. Elisha wanted to show mercy on the Samaritan army, and now he was going to have to pay the price for that desire to show mercy. And that's a principle, really, throughout Scripture. One who wants to show mercy has to pay the price for those persons' transgressions. And obviously, we have that example in the Lord Jesus Christ, who desired to show mercy to us, and God desired to show mercy to us. And he did show it, but it was at the expense of his own beloved Son. And so there was a price paid when mercy was shown, and that is a principle that stands always in Scripture. So now we have the passage before us that we read, and we find Elisha making this promise. It is a point where he either has to make a promise to the king or be slain. So Elisha says, "Thus saith the Lord, this is the word of the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." So Elisha is talking about a complete turnaround in the food situation. We understand the economics, the basics of it, enough to know that when there is a lot of something, you can get it for a low price. And when there is not very much of something, then you have to pay a lot for it, supply and demand. And what Elisha is saying is that though today there is very little supply and very great demand, which causes high prices, tomorrow will be completely reversed, and you'll hardly have to pay anything for the food that you want, the grain and the barley, the flour, the things that are necessary for their sustenance. God will meet the needs. That's the promise that Elisha makes. The king apparently believes him because he decides not to take Elisha's life at this point. And he goes home wondering what will happen in 24 hours. But the king has a man. He has an advisor. And all kings have advisors, I guess, presidents or kings or whatever. And this one is an unbelieving one. And he makes a comment in verse 2 concerning Elisha's statement, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be if there were windows in heaven?" In other words, it's sort of a sarcastic remark. The man says that with the situation the way it is now, there will have to be windows opened up in heaven and food just dropped out of heaven into our laps. And I don't think that's going to happen. That's basically what this man is saying. It's a statement of unbelief and of ridicule. Elisha, knowing that this is not his promise, but God's promise, is quick to respond. And he says at the end of this verse, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat of it." This is another principle, important, that goes throughout Scripture. You shall see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it. And the person who is in unbelief shall never partake of the goodness of the Lord. It is necessary that we believe first, and then we experience the goodness of the Lord. And I'm thinking of a verse in the Psalms, Psalm 34, I believe it is, where the psalmist says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't see and then taste, but taste and see. And how is it that we taste? Well, it's answered in that second part of that same verse. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him," or puts his faith in him. If we don't have our faith in him in the first place, then we're not going to see that the Lord is good. And so tasting, really, is an act of faith. And whether it's that initial act of faith in which we respond to the gospel, we turn our lives toward the Lord Jesus Christ, put our faith in him as our Savior, obviously it must start there. But also every day of our lives there should be that increasing of our faith as we taste and partake of the Word of God and increase in that way in understanding the goodness of the Lord. The psalmist would not have wanted to stop doing that at any time for himself or for anyone else. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And so the principle is set before us here. You will see it, but you will not taste of it, because it'll be too late by then. You, in your unbelief, will not partake of this blessing, of this provision that God makes. There are many in the world who will die and will be condemned, but there will be not one of them who has any question as to why that will be the case. No one will be in hell and have a question as to why they are there. It will be evident to them. They shall see, but they shall not taste of it, because they did not do it in this lifetime. And perhaps they'll go through a whole lifetime never seeing, never knowing that the provision for their sins, the payment for their sins was made, and yet They will understand it. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, every eye shall see him. And we can think of various references that we, or those even who die in their sins, die in their unbelief, they shall someday be convinced that they were wrong. Every mouth shall be stopped. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he is revealed in glory, no one will have any question as to who he is or what their responsibility was before him. Those who are condemned will know exactly why they are condemned. They shall see it, but they shall not taste of it with their mouth. They'll see it with their eyes, but shall not taste of it. And so Elisha makes this promise, and as we read at the end of this passage, that's exactly what happened with this man. Now we read of another incident here, and this is something that makes this somewhat more interesting, this passage. In verse 3, we read about these four leprous men. And we read that they are sitting at the entrance of the gate of the city, and they're at this point wondering what they should do. Lepers, a picture of the world in its sinful condition, picture of what sin can do to a person. Starts off very small, but it grows, and eventually it takes over, and it corrupts, it corrodes a person. Leprosy eats away at a person's flesh, and sin will do the same thing to a person's soul over time. And so these lepers are a picture of what we are in the sight of God, or what we were before we were saved. People who were ugly, were abominable. We read about in the giving of the law to the nation of Israel, the lepers were commanded to be outside of the camp, separated from the congregation of Israel, and they were to be considered unclean. They were to shout that continuously, unclean, unclean, so that people would not go near them. And there would be that awareness of the need that they should suffer. They should be outside of the camp. And so lepers are a picture of sinners separated from God. And it's a picture of their hopeless condition. Now these men, because they were lepers, and they knew they were lepers, they knew that they had a hopeless condition. And so they were actually about to partake more of God's provision than anyone else in this passage. And it really comes down to their understanding that they had a hopeless condition. Of course, everyone in this world today who is responsible to respond to the gospel must see themselves in this way. There has to be an awareness of the need and the utter hopelessness and helplessness of their condition apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to see ourselves as lepers, spiritual lepers. And if we don't, then there is no need for, there's no way that a person can respond to the gospel. A sinner must understand this for himself, that he has this great need before God, and that he is in this condition. And so they say to themselves, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And so their reasoning is very logical. They were lepers, not only lepers, but they were starving. They had no food for themselves, just as the rest of the nation had no food for themselves. And yet these men were able to see their helpless condition more easily. And so as they sat there, it dawned upon them that they had nothing to lose by going through the gate and seeing what would befall them there. They assumed that the Syrians would be there and that they would be killed. and yet God had something else for them. But the point of it is that they realized they had nothing to lose. A person who comes to the Lord ought to have this understanding. There are many who hear the gospel and they think that they're going to lose something when they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. They think that they're going to have to give up something that's good, something that's important. And yet when we look around and we see the effects of a sinful life, though it has pleasures for a season, it is really a corrupting life, and it leads to destruction. Even in a practical sense, someone who lives in rebellion against God is going to have trouble in this lifetime. Godliness is profitable both in this lifetime and in the life to come. Paul tells Timothy that in his first epistle to Timothy. And so when we think of people who are reluctant about turning their lives over to the Lord, or reluctant about casting themselves on Him as the payment for their sins, we have to understand, and we should be able to communicate this, that the life that we have in Christ is a better life than what a person can have in the world. And though there are discouragements, though there are trials for the Christian, there is also the blessings that God has, both in this life and in the life to come. And we need to take hold of those blessings and understand them for what they are, as we see these very men do in this passage. Verse 5, they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the edge of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. And as we read on, we see that the Lord has done something to is arranged it so that there would be confusion, and the Syrians have fled the camp, fled the city, thinking that the king of Israel has joined forces with the other kings, the Hittites, and the other kings, and they were coming to attack the city. And so they fled for their lives. And this is how the Lord would work out the situation. You notice it's not windows opened in heaven and food coming down from heaven in some kind of miraculous way. It was a miracle what happened, but the Lord did it in a way that confounded the enemy, in a way that spoiled the enemy, left all the goods there, but the enemy was cast away. And it's similar in a sense to how the Lord Jesus Christ has won His victory and won our victory on the cross. We read in Colossians that he destroyed principalities and powers and made a show of them openly in the cross. He despoiled them. He destroyed them. He took away their power over us in the cross. And so the enemy is defeated. The enemy is cast out. And the blessings remain. The food and the riches remain in the city. So these men go in, and as we read, they find this to be where they are, to be the case. There is food in the tents. There are treasures in the tents. And the men begin to partake of these things. And you notice the order in which they do that. In verse 8, we read, and when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink. They ate and drank. Now these lepers were hungry, just as the rest of Israel was hungry. And so when they went into that first tent, that's the first thing they did, was to eat and drink. There were many things there in the tent. There was gold, there was silver, there was raiment. There was all the possessions that the Syrians had left there. And yet they sat down and they had their meal. And I'm certain that all of us would do the same if we were in this condition. If we were starving to death, we would not even probably notice at first the various riches, the treasures, the gold and silver that's there. We would notice the bread and the water or the wine that was in these tents. And we would partake of that. We would eat and drink as these lepers did. And when a person responds to the gospel, there is a need, first of all, for that bread of life. The Lord Jesus says that in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. And that's what we have a picture of here. It's the initial need that a person has for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that primary first need. We don't need to go to him for wisdom. We don't need to go to him for knowledge or spiritual understanding. When we're sinners, we need to go to him for salvation, the bread that's going to keep us alive. And so that's what these lepers do first. They go in there and they find the food and they eat it. Now they continue in their pillaging, if you will, and they find after the food, they filled themselves up with the food, and now they look around and they see gold and silver and raiment. And it says they went and hid it. They took it out of the tent and they went and hid it. And then they went back, found another tent that had the same situation. They still didn't need to eat again, so they took more of the gold and silver and went and hid it for themselves. And it sounds bad, but this is really a picture of the things that we have in Christ apart from salvation or after salvation. And we read in Colossians chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is praying for that. It's not the end of the chapter, it's the beginning of chapter 2, actually. He prays for the Colossians that they might be unified, that they might be bound together, so that they can acknowledge the mystery of God and of Christ, the God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They were saved already, but Paul wanted to see them growing and acknowledging and understanding the spiritual treasures that are to be found in Christ. And Paul says that they're hidden there. They're not easily found, but they're hidden. And it takes, therefore, some digging. When we have we had a vacation Bible school last summer. The theme of it was buried treasure, and we had to set up a sort of a treasure map, and the children had to use Bible verses to find their way along this map and finally get to the treasure, which was given out on last night. And it reminds me of this idea that when something is hidden, it requires searching and digging in order for people to acquire these things. They're not on the surface, because God doesn't want anyone to be coming along and finding them. They're not for unsaved people. They're for the Lord's people to understand the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are to be found in Christ. And when we think of treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the fact that they're in Christ, that means that they're in Scripture also. We never want to separate Christ from the Scriptures. It means simply finding them in all of Holy Scripture. There are many people, maybe that's a minor point, and it sounds kind of, maybe I don't have to say that, but there are people today, I would say, who want to separate Christ from the Scriptures. It's rather a strange sounding thing, because if we take the Scriptures away, what do we have about Christ? How much knowledge do we have of the Lord Jesus? We have nothing about him. And yet there are people who would like to use his name to justify their own beliefs and incorporate something of the Christian message into what they are teaching. And that is simply separating Christ from the Scriptures. And we need to be careful not to do that. Finding the truths, finding the treasures, that really everybody wants treasures, everybody wants wisdom and knowledge, they must be found in Christ, and that it must be the Christ of the Bible. And so we need to search as believers. We need to search through the Scriptures for those treasures that God would have us know. They're not easy to find, but they can be found if we search for them. Now, these lepers were finding them. It's interesting. It's an interesting point, I think, that they go into one tent, they find their bread there and their drink, and it's in that same tent that the treasures are kept. And it's the same with us, and I think it needs to be reinforced for us as believers that if we go to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we need to be aware that we have no other place to go or any other spiritual need that we have or personal need. Those treasures are in the same tent. Don't think you can find them anywhere else. They are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ only. So he is there. He is willing that we should find these treasures. He is desirous to reveal them to us. And again, we need to be searching for those things. Now, these men were doing that, and they were having a good time doing that. They had their food, and now they were hiding their treasures. And now we get to verse 9, which is a powerful verse. It says, they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. These men had gone, they had found what they wanted, and they were beginning to gather things for themselves, which were above and beyond what they had initially gone in for. They were there to find the bread, hoping to find a meal, because they knew they would die otherwise. Now they were finding other things, riches, the treasures that we spoke of here. And yet now they were spending all their time gathering these treasures and hiding them for themselves. And I imagine that at some point, the four of them, as they were doing this, they must have looked at each other, realized that there was an entire nation that was still starving to death, and they probably dropped their treasures, and they said these things to each other. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. They were busy gathering these treasures, and yet there were those who still needed bread. They still needed drink if they were going to live. The famine was a dire situation, and these men were the only four men in the whole world who knew about this, that the whole city was there, and that there was food and drink and various other things for the taking. And yet they were gathering the treasures for themselves. Eventually this dawns on them, and they say, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Now this certainly would apply to believers today. There is always a dichotomy, I guess you could say, a division, between these two things that Christians need to be doing. We should be gathering these treasures for ourselves. God wants us to know these things. He wants us to have the wisdom and the knowledge that is to be found in Christ. And he wants his people to be finding them in this lifetime. On the other hand, there is a world out there that needs the bread still. There are millions of people who still need to hear this basic message that Christ died for their sins, that he was buried, that he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures, and that they need to respond. They need to put their faith in him to partake of the blessings and to have the bread of life, which will sustain them throughout eternity. Eternal life, that basic message, needs to be preached. And there's got to be a time when we are willing to do that instead of gathering the treasures for ourselves. Now, I realize that's a difficult thing, and there are various ways that over the years that Christians or Christendom has tried to deal with this problem. There seems to be those who specialize in deep teaching from the Word of God, and then there are those who specialize in evangelism and reaching out to others. Now, with the fact that there are spiritual gifts given. That's understandable to a certain extent. But now we have, in this day and age, we have a situation where it seems that there are churches, local churches, that that focus on the treasure hunting, if you will, and there are organizations that focus on the evangelism. And so the whole thing is divided up. You notice with these four men that they do this job together. They don't send two of them to tell the king's household and two of them keep back to keep gathering treasure for them. It's going to be all or nothing. So they all decide to do this together. Today we have people doing one thing and one group of people doing one thing, one group doing another. And I don't really think that's the best way to do it. I think the assembly, the local church, can be doing both of these things if they are careful and diligent about it. Now, I've heard many people say regarding evangelism, one statement comes to mind is when there's an idea about having an evangelist or something like that, they'll say, well, it's good to have the, it's important to have the believers fed also. I think Christians need to be fed also. That's certainly true. They need to be fed. But there are others who need to be saved. And so we have to have that in mind also. And these men, it became a matter of conscience for them that they had to stop their treasure hunting for a certain period of time so that they could go and announce this provision to the king's household, and in that way it would get through, spread throughout the whole nation, and all of Israel would be fed. And it's interesting, he said, they say to each other, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. There is a time when the gospel will be relevant, and there is a time when it will not be. And today is that time for us. Until the time that the Lord returns, we have a responsibility to be doing this. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. As Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There is a great need for people to hear the gospel message. And when we look at this passage, we can see that there is a reward for those who are diligent about doing that. What the mischief might be, I don't know, but we know that the judgment seat of Christ will discern all these things. And there will be rewards, or there will be responses given by the Lord for those things that we've done in our body, whether they be good or bad. So we ought to have this concern for people, that they need to hear the gospel. And to understand, excuse me, the basic message of eternal life that's offered to them. Now we read that they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. So the lepers could go back and do what they were doing before. They had done their job. The message would be delivered to the king, and the king would have to deal with it in any way that he, whatever way he saw fit. But these lepers, these men who first found the provision, they had done what they needed to do. They went and announced what they had found. It's a simple message that they give. They simply told the porters of the city what they had found. And when we preach the gospel, we have a simple message, really. We don't have deep things. We don't need to go very intricately. We think of, in various passages of Scripture, the simplicity of what people have said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the woman of Samaria, come and see this man who told me all things whatsoever I did. The man from John chapter 9 who was born blind, in his discussion with the Pharisees about it at the end of that passage, And they say to him, we know that this man is a sinner. He simply says, whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. But one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. A simple message about what the Lord has done for them. And the same with these men, these poor lepers. We were hungry, but we decided we'd go into the city, and look what we found when we went in there. Tremendous blessings. It had to be a verbal message. There are some people who try to act out the gospel message, I think. They want us to lead a life that's a good witness for the Lord. And yet, without the doctrine to be being preached, without the basic teaching, the message, the specific message of Christ dying for our sins, we're going to leave people confused. These men didn't go before the gates and act as though they'd been filled with food. They didn't rub their stomachs and say, what a good meal, or act like they had had a good meal. They simply said what they had found. It was a verbal message. And we're not going to go into these hesitancy of the king, but one point about it is that this man who was in disbelief that we read about in verse 2, he was a prominent man, as we said, an advisor to the king, and he was someone on whose hand the king leaned. And I would say that his disbelief had an effect on the king, an effect of a reluctance to go and partake of these blessings immediately. There was distrust. There was somewhat of a lack of belief. There was suspicion that it was a ruse to take over and to kill the Israelites then and there on the part of the Syrians. And yet, God had done this thing, and it was only a question of going and partaking. And yet, there is this hesitancy, probably because of this man who was in disbelief from the beginning. At any rate, because after some careful checking, they found that the city was indeed empty of their enemy and full of the blessings of God. And the final point, the final outcome of this is something that's emphasized. We read in verse 17 concerning this man who was not believing, who did not believe the message. It's emphasized in the last three verses of this chapter also. This man was trampled upon and he died. So there's several things that happened to this man in his unbelief. First of all, he sees that he was wrong, as we see, as Elisha said to him, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not taste of it. Secondly, as I just said, he does not taste of the blessing. It's not an option to say, I was wrong, and I guess I can go and partake of it now. That was not an option granted to him. He didn't have a second chance to turn around and say, I was wrong. Now that I see it, I know I was wrong. And thirdly, the reason for why he didn't have that option, he died. And those today who die before they have put their faith in Christ will not have that opportunity in the future. Death is the result of sin, and it is also the end of those who are in disbelief, those who reject the gospel message, those who do not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will die in their sins. And when the Lord says they will die in their sins, we know that that means not just physical death, but spiritual death. So here we have another thing where you might suspect in today's world or in a nice story, something for television or something, you would expect this man to turn around and say, I guess you were right, Elisha. Let's be friends now, and let's go and spoil this city. But that's not the case for this man. He's trampled by those who are so eager to get in and have the food and everything else that's in there. this man is trampled underfoot. And that is the outcome for the unbeliever. That's the final end of the spiritual life of the unbeliever. So may the Lord help us to appreciate these things from His Word and to understand our responsibility as believers especially. May we say to ourselves and catch ourselves as these men did who said, "We do not well. Today is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." So may the Lord help us not to hold our peace as we have this great message entrusted to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He means to us. We thank you that indeed that He is the bread of life, and we have found our salvation in Him. We have found sustenance in Him. We thank you that He keeps us in fellowship with Himself and with you. We thank you that He sustains us and keeps us out of the pit after having raised us up out of it. And we thank you also for what is hidden in Him, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we know that it's a desire of your heart that we should know them.